Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd turn there with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, as we are preaching through the book of Ephesians, we come to a section of scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, where Paul spends quite a bit of time elaborating on his ministry, the uniqueness of his ministry, his particular calling, his particular commissioning to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And this was another one of those times when I just bore into the text and said, God, is there anything new here? And oh, did God reprove me. And how I came away with just gem after gem and diamond after diamond of rich truth that God's Word always contains. No more foolish are we than when we read something in Scripture and say, that doesn't say a whole lot. No, you hadn't looked long enough. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I've entitled this section, The Master's Minister. The Master has his ministers, and the Apostle Paul was certainly one of those. Now, Paul filled the office of apostle. There are no more apostles. That office has passed away. These were unique offices for a specific period of time, that time in particular when God was founding the church and writing sacred scripture. However, God still is using his ministers. Some minister in an office of ministry. There is the office of deacon in the church. There is the office of elder, and there are responsibilities within that office, like pastor, teacher. There's the office of evangelist. And then the rest of us are also ministers. And so let's look at what Paul says about the master's minister and see particularly what he says about the uniqueness of his ministry, but also look at the parallel principles that apply to all of us because all of us are God's ministers. You know, the word minister comes from the Greek word diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. It just means servant. So we're all servants or we're all ministers. Roman numeral 1, let's notice that God captures and converts his ministers. Now, my wording there is very deliberate because I want to grasp and, if you will, capture the spirit or the sense in which Paul is explaining his conversion and even his call into the ministry. God captures, if you will, and converts his ministers. Look at verse 1 there, as Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now that phrase, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, is the reason why I put the phrase capture in there. Because that's exactly what prisoner emphasizes. You don't become a prisoner by choice. At least you usually do not. You're apprehended. You are captured. You're taken by force. And Paul literally meant that. Now, I believe there's a dual meaning here. First of all, the first meaning is that Paul literally was a prisoner in Rome. He was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And so literally he's saying, I am a prisoner. And it was true that he literally was a prisoner in Rome for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, that's why I think he says in the last part of verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles, because it's probable, if not highly probable, that though he would have been persecuted, he would not have been locked in prison had he not told the Jews he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to our forefathers. Let's look at this episode back in the book of Acts right quick. Look at Acts chapter 21. Would you do that? Acts chapter 21, and we'll begin looking in verse 27. It says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 21, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and lay hands on him. These Jewish leaders in particular are doing everything they can to stop Paul. Here's what those Jewish leaders were saying, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. Now, how was Paul preaching against the people, the law, and the place? Well, Paul was saying that Jesus fulfilled the law. Paul was saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the temple ritual and sacrifice, so all of that was not necessary. And listen, every religion based on legalism and works is at its core an effort by its leaders to control the people. And these Jewish authorities had great control over the masses because they held them under the iron rod of the law and the sacrificial or ceremonial laws of the temple system. So as Paul preached liberty through Christ, it loosened their control and their hold. And then the last part of verse 28, and besides this, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They assumed, even though it did not happen, that since Paul had this Roman, this Greek with him, that Paul defiled the temple by bringing a non-Jew, a Gentile, into the areas of the temple court that were forbidden to Jew, or to Gentiles, rather. Verse 30, then all the city was provoked and the people rushed together and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple and immediately the doors were shut. Now look over at verse chapter 22 rather and look at verses 21 and 22. He's giving his defense of what God's called him to do to these Jews. And he says, and he, God, said to me, Paul, go, for I am sending you away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he should not be allowed to live. So the following verses tell us that for his own protection, he's taken into Roman custody, he's now a prisoner, and the key issue was that he was taking the glorious gospel to the non-Jews. And so that was just the last straw for these Jewish believers to think that anything spiritually good would go to the Gentiles and it wouldn't come out of them and out of the Jewish religious system of the day. So they bring about such a riot and such a ruckus that Paul had to be locked in prison. So Paul says specifically to the Ephesians, I am a prisoner because I'm a minister to you guys. That's why I'm locked in prison. So he saw his imprisonment as a part of God's overall plan for his ministry. I wonder if any of us today see prison as a part of God's plan for our ministries. Hopefully not, but who knows? The way our country is growing today, what may come of the true ministers of the gospel in the coming years. But secondly, not only is this literally where Paul is, I think this is a figurative way that he viewed his calling in general. It's another metaphor, another analogy, if you will, of how he viewed himself as God's minister. On some occasions, he called himself God's slave. On some occasions, he called himself God's servant. On some occasions, he even used the word bond slave, which had absolutely no rights whatsoever. So it was common for Paul to use something along this line. So now we had the slave and servant and bond slave. Another one, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. And I think that's very accurate because Paul, more vividly than any of the rest of us in the ministry or any of the rest of you lay ministers, Paul, more than any of us, experienced the apprehending, capturing power of God. And Paul could say with absolute certainty, I didn't volunteer, sign up, work for, negotiate, interview for this position. I was captured. And now I am his prisoner. Matter of fact, look at Acts again. Look at Acts chapter 9 this time. And look at this capturing of Paul, this apprehending of Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, have you noticed, folks, how when you exegete the scripture and you take it in its flow and in its context, it's all about God, not about us? Have you noticed how it's all about God sovereignly doing what God is going to do? And we get to get in on it. Acts chapter 9, look at it there in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let me make a side comment there. The early church was so different from their culture. The culture, the people of the day said, they're people according to the way. God forbid we swallow or adopt the notion that somehow we're supposed to fit into the culture in order to reach the culture. Our forefathers so honored and followed God, they stood out from the culture to such an extent the culture said they have a different way of life about them. Well, that's what we need. We need a congregation of godly, spirit-filled consecrated believers who don't always go out and try to run down or condemn the culture, but just live for God in the culture so that the culture says you walk a different way than we walk. Your priorities are different than our priorities. Your values are different than our values. Your joys are different than our joys. What you view for entertainment is different than what we view for entertainment. Well, there were people that the culture said were according to the way. And here Saul, before he's converted, goes out persecuting those according to the way. And the last part of verse 9 says he would bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, someone came up to him and gave him a witnessing tract and led him to Jesus. That's not what it says. Now that would have been wonderful, but that's not what God did. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, Who are you, Lord? Instantly, Paul had an awareness of who it was who was talking to him. And I want to tell you something, child of God. When God, through the agency of His sovereign, convicting, regenerating Spirit, calls out to your heart, you know who's talking to you. He didn't have to say, Who is this? He said, You're the Lord. I know you're the Lord. Now, he didn't necessarily know Jesus was Lord, maybe, but he knew this was the Lord. Verse 5, and he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but get up, go and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, wait a minute. Paul, did you not get to discuss this, negotiate about this? Is there not going to be a committee meeting about this? I mean, something, no. God just said, I've captured you, you're mine, this is what you're going to do. You don't get any vote, Paul. And by the way, you know when God apprehends you, when God captures you, and makes you His own. You don't want any vote but a vote for Jesus. Verse 7, the men who traveled with Him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. I'd be praying you too, wouldn't you? God knocked me off my horse with the bright light. Verse 12, he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And then verse 16, For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know about you, but that's about as vivid a picture of being captured and taken prisoner as anything I've ever read. God knocks him off the horse. God brings him to repentance and faith. He casts the eyes of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God immediately says, From this moment onward, I've already predetermined you'll be my minister. I know what you're going to do, and what you're going to do for me includes that you will suffer for me. So God sought Paul, God conquered Paul, God captured Paul, God converted Paul, and God commissioned him to the gospel ministry. What we're saying when we say God conquers and converts or captures and converts His ministers is this. When you are a child of God, in every way you belong to Him. In every way you're His. You lost all of your votes. You lost all negotiating powers. Actually, you never had any. You just thought you did. Now He is Lord. And if in His Lordship He says, you're an apostle, you're an apostle. If in and under His Lordship He says, for me you will suffer, you will suffer. Because in every way you belong to Him. Now, Paul's conversion, though different from ours in particulars, if any of you were knocked off of a horse by bright light while persecuting Christians, tell me about it later, but I doubt that was true. But though our conversion is different from Paul's in conversion, or rather in particulars, the principles remain the same. He sought us. When he came to this earth, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought us. He conquered us. Did he not do that? Did he not come and did he not become the strong man of our hearts and with his mighty power slay the old man of self, slay the old man of sin, slay the old man of pride and bring us humbly to the end of ourselves to where we humbly cast our only hope on Jesus Christ? He conquered us. That's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to do. He came into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if the Holy Spirit of God does not come and do that convicting, convincing work, no man will savingly turn to Christ. He sought us. He conquered us. He captured us. He made us His own possession and His own property, if you will. The Bible says we've been bought with a price as if we were slaves bought from one slave master, brought into a new slave master. But this new master is not a slave driver, thank the Lord. In addition to that, He says, you're born into my family. In addition to that, He says, I've adopted you into my family. In addition to that, He says, I've sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You're His. Apprehended, captured, His prisoner. So we are in effect Christ prisoners and joyfully so. We are the most peculiar people on earth where we actually rejoice in being called His slave. We actually rejoice in being considered his prisoner. Because in becoming his, we've been taken out of what we were. And in that conversion process, he gave us some understanding of what we were. And as we stay under the Word of God, we increasingly deepen our understanding of what we were. And as we grow and deepen the understanding of what we were, we're so glad we are something else and becoming something else in Christ Jesus. In every way we belong to Christ, we are imprisoned by God to the riches of Christ, the blessings of eternal salvation. And the riches of all that he is and all that he possesses is now ours as his prisoner. So every single person in this building, in the world, who's a child of God, you have been captured and converted by Christ. God captures and converts his own ministers. I want to say something else to you. He's not desperately looking for some more. He has exactly what he wants. There's no man that can hold over God. Well, you could do a lot, God, in your kingdom if you had me or if you had this guy. No, listen, God's no respecter of persons. His kingdom will be perfectly fulfilled just the way he intends to do it. And at that point in time when he needed a man named Saul of Tarsus to be his apostle to the Gentiles, he captured him and converted him. This is a very big God we serve. He is awesome. Number two here, not only does he capture and convert his ministers, God calls and empowers his ministers. He calls and he empowers his ministers. Paul brings this out very clearly to us several times in this section of Scripture. We see it very clearly in verse 2. Where he says, if indeed you've heard, and he's saying that's understood as fact, you have heard, indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. Now, what does Paul mean when he says this calling to ministry, Paul particularly to the ministry of apostle, the office of apostle, this calling to the ministry is a stewardship that was given to me. Actually, a stewardship of God's grace. And you know, grace means unmerited favor. He says, God has had favor toward me that I didn't earn, deserve, or work for in any way, shape, or fashion. And that favor toward me was in calling me and placing me into an office of leadership or ministry in the church, in his particular case, the office of apostle. So, two thoughts here. Number one, it was divine unmerited favor that granted Paul the office of apostle. Secondly, it was divine unmerited favor that Paul was responsible to carry out, a stewardship. If you're a steward, you have a responsibility over someone else's business or stuff. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. The building of the church and the saving of souls and the building up of the church and world missions is not our business, it's God's business. Jesus said, I will build my church. But now in grace, he lets us be on mission with him as he does his stuff. But we're stewards. It's a stewardship entrusted to us. So first of all, Paul says, it's an unmerited favor that I get to be his minister. It's an unmerited divine favor that I have the responsibility of carrying out this office of ministry. God did all of this. Look at verse 7, if you will. He elaborates on this very thought there. He says, of which, the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. You know, sometimes before we've grown very much in Christ, we really believe that we deserve some merit or some credit for either getting saved or for the way we serve the Lord, etc., etc. And from the human side, that's understandable to see it that way. But God so saved and called Paul that Paul would say, everything I am in this thing is all God's gracious gift. He called me and he empowered me to carry out this ministry. It's all of God and not of me. And, you know, I've been around here now 24 years and be honest, I've seen a lot of people come and go in 24 years. But you know, I've seen a lot of steadfast, solid, unmovable servants and ministers in this church. And they seem to be the ones who have grasped that my gifting and my ministry is an unmerited favor gift God's given me. It's not simply my duty. It's not simply my responsibility. God has graciously given me this ministry in this church. Whether it's the outreach leader of a small group or a deacon in the church or an elder or the social chairman or just a faithful serving worker in a small group. They view it as God gave me this ministry. And it's a grace that I get to get in on it. I have somewhat retired from arm-twisting, back-slapping, ego-petting motivational tactics to get people to serve the Lord. Can you get over the unmerited grace that's allowed you to be saved and allowed you to serve in God's church? If I can get you plugged into that, then you'll just serve, even when your pastor's goofy. They don't say amen. You said all right, didn't you, brother? Right? They don't get real excited on that. But my point is, you don't get hung up on all the stuff that so many people get hung up with in churches. You're just glad you get to minister. And God also lets you know that you're goofy too. And imperfect too. And we just labor and serve together as long as our hearts are right and our motives are pure and we don't do some outlandish thing that shames our Lord. If you do that, then we have to deal with those things. We have to in the church. But all the other stuff doesn't matter. Paul said in Colossians 1:29 that he was striving according to God's power that mightily worked within him. Notice he realized very clearly, I'm not walking in my power, it's God's power. I'm telling you, my experience has been this. To whatever degree I grasp this balancing truth, now listen to what I'm telling you. To whatever degree I grasp this balancing truth that I'm about to tell you, it's God's grace. And that is this. You pray, you work hard, you make the phone calls, you knock on doors, you share the gospel, you serve one another, you work at it. At the same time, you realize, God, it's all of you and not of me. And if you don't bless, it's nothing. Have you grasped that? And I don't mean this in any personal attack, but our brothers and sisters in some of our Presbyterian churches, thank God for the great theology the Presbyterians have given us. By the way, they're not any way ahead of our Baptist forefathers, just Baptists kind of left it through the last years. But they gave us great theology, but so often they're dead and empty, and there's no work, there's no passion, there's no zeal. They're out of balance. And then God bless our more charismatic Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've got so much fire, but very little understanding. But God wants you to have a deep understanding of working and laboring and serving, but understand the great doctrinal theological truths that God's totally sovereign. It's His power and His alone that makes your small group effective, that makes your ministry effective. It's all of God, not of us. And that's why Paul said, I strive according to His power, which mightily works within me. Can I let you in on a little insight? Stress, anxiety, burnout is when you get too far over into your power and you think you have to do it and you have to perform it and you have to achieve it. And God wants to bring you to that mature balance to where you can strive and labor. Strong words. Those words, strive and labor, talk about the pain of childbirth. Paul was saying, I'll work hard, even painfully work hard at this ministry, but I continually fall back on that. It is God's power that makes anything successful happen. Now, the temptation in ministry, are you listening to me? The temptation in ministry is this, is to redefine success so that what we can accomplish in the flesh looks like God's blessing. That's why you have this overwhelming temptation in the church today to count numbers all the time and look for physical public results all the time instead of looking for solid, changed lives. Because only God can change a heart and change a life. But we, if we're charismatic and excited and manipulative, can make a lot of results happen. Really, the only fruit of a true work of God is a lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. parable of the soils. Seed fell on this kind of ground, seed fell on that kind of ground, seed fell on, and then seed fell on a fourth kind of ground. And the only one that had lasting fruit was the one commended by God. All the rest were false professions or false fruit. Well, Paul is simply saying, God called me and God empowered me. It's God's doing, it's not man's doing. Now listen, God had a plan from eternity to call to himself a people. Did you hear that statement? God has had a plan from eternity past to call and have for himself a people, and to the overwhelming shock and dismay of the Jews, God had the audacity to plan to call for himself a people out of both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews hated that thought. So God's plan included converting and calling a man named the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, and he would be the chief instrument in the beginning of the church to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But you know, God is still doing that very same thing today. God is still calling people to himself for salvation. God is still calling people to offices of ministry and empowering them to do that ministry by his Spirit. And God is still converting and calling every single believer and empowering every single believer to be involved in ministry in their local church for his glory. But remember, it is God who does these things. I want to give you three things. You might want to jot these down, and it's nothing radical or new, but it's something we need to reaffirm in our lives. And maybe as we're getting toward the end of a small group ministry year and looking towards our small group promotion in August, God would use this truth to energize you and to challenge you and to stir you up some more about faithfully exercising the ministry he's given you in his church, because all of us have one. Well, first of all, we are all grace gifted for ministry in the church. We are all, every single person, grace gifted for ministry in the church. Here's some verses, Romans 12:16. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, or rather given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So Romans 12:6 says our grace gifting is different. God gave it to us, and we're to exercise whatever he has given to us. Well, you might say, I'm not sure what giftedness for ministry God's given me. Well, it really doesn't matter. You just be faithful and do what you can. It'll work out. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Here's another verse you might want to jot down. 1 Peter 4:10. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you a gift to serve him by serving others in your church family. And God says, this is a stewardship I've given you in grace. And I gave you this stewardship under my manifold grace. In other words, it's an undeserved privilege. It's an unmerited favor that we get the responsibility of ministering in the church family. Now listen to me. We could have been left in outer darkness. We could have been left blinded in Satan's kingdom, not even knowing there was a kingdom of God. We could have been left building Satan's household. But in unmerited favor, we've been brought into the family of God and been grace gifted with a responsibility of service and ministry to build God's household. That's a grace gift. That's the way Paul views it. And that's the way we should view it. God help us not to whine, and God help us not to complain, and God help us not to bemoan or grumble about jobs and responsibilities and services and ministries. God help us to repent of any thinking like that that's unbiblical thinking and think, God, thank you so much that I'm not left in the outer darkness of Satan's kingdom building Satan's household. I'm brought into the family of God and have been given a grace gift and a gracious unmerited favor to serve and build up God's household. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation means the Holy Spirit of God has come and He has specifically gifted you to do something, to be manifested, that is, through your life for the common good. And that's something that our charismatic brothers and sisters sometimes might need to remind themselves, and that is that your spiritual gift is not for you. It's not for your blessing. Now, it may or may not bless you, but your spiritual gift is for others. It's for the common good. All of you are in a small group. Your spiritual gift, particularly in this church, is to the end of being a blessing to those in your small group. Some have the spiritual gift of helps. You just can come along and help. Some have the spiritual gift of service. Some can just come along and they're not offended, and they actually get joy and they're blessed by serving the leaders in that small group. Some have the spiritual gift of teaching or exhortation or leadership or dozens of other combinations of gifts. And it's a grace gift that God gave you for the good of others in the family. And Paul says it's just a grace gift, an unmerited favor that we get to do it. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Well, you might say, you know what? I don't like the fact that I didn't get the gift of leadership. And there's nothing that's, well, there's a lot of things worse, I guess. But you don't need to be in leadership if God hadn't grace gifted you with leadership. And you don't need to be preaching or taking an office as teacher in the church if God hadn't gifted you with a strong gift of prophecy or exhortation or teaching. And we need to do what God has gifted us to do and rejoice in that, because notice how it's worded there. He's distributed to each one. Now, who's he writing to when he says this? 1 Corinthians 12. He's writing to the church at Corinth. What was the problem in the church at Corinth? Rampant immaturity. Spiritual babies. And so what were they doing? Well, this guy would pop up over here and he'd have a word of prophecy or something. This guy would have a gift of teaching, and these guys were getting a lot of attention in the church. So everybody else wanted those gifts. And so Paul has to reprove, and I guess you'd really say he's rebuking them, saying, God gave you all different gifts just as He willed to do it. So accept it and walk in that gifting. And I really believe one of the real strengths of this church is we have a lot of folks with the gift of helps. We have a lot of folks with the gift of service. We have a lot of folks with the gift of mercy, and they enjoy their ministries. They don't begrudge their small group leader. They don't begrudge the office of deacon. They don't begrudge the person that's an elder. They enjoy what they're gifted to do. And that's such a blessing in the body of Christ. And you guys, you folks that toe the line and haul the load behind the scenes, you're not the public figures in the church, God bless you. We greatly need and depend upon you. But more than that, God bless you for doing it with joy and praise, because you view it as an unmerited favor that you get to do that in God's household. You're not doing it for Brother Jeff. You're not doing it for Brother Steve. You're not doing it for that small group leader. God forbid, get your idolatrous eyes off of man. You're doing it for the Lord, the King, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And when you walk in that, then folks just can't get to you. You know it? They just don't get under your collar, and they don't aggravate you so bad, and you don't stay frustrated because your Lord's worth it. Well, we are grace-gifted for ministry in the church, but the Scripture says something else very important. We're also grace-empowered to carry out this ministry in the church. Now, what I mean, there's a special power that's given with the giftedness. There's a special enablement, a special capacity, a special fuel, if you will, energy that God puts with your giftedness. Now listen, so that as you minister in that area of giftedness, that gift, that ministry will be effectual. It will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. Now that's great news. That is great news. Are you realizing it's all Him? He gave me the gift. He gave me a special empowerment to perform and carry out that giftedness in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:6, an important verse And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, this is in the context of spiritual gifts. He says, there are varieties of effects. The word effects there means energizings, or it really means to perform. But then he said, the same God who works, and you could amplify the word works there to say effectually works all things and all persons. So there's a variety of empowerments, energizings, that will enable every person with their unique gifts and unique ministries to be effectual or successful in their ministries. You see, God wants you to be fulfilled in the church. God wants you to have a satisfaction of accomplishment in the church. And one of the things that, oh goodness, pray for your pastor. God has so had to rebuke me, I guess, and sharpen me and correct me as I have through the years been so prone to get in the flesh and want to do and fix and adjust and straighten stuff out that really wasn't my area. And not that it was evil stuff, it was just I was outside of my giftedness. And then you know what happens? Frustration sets in, anxiety sets in. You know, you start kicking the dog when you come home. You're fussing all the time. And can I just be transparent with you? I am an obsessive, compulsive, task-oriented monster in the flesh. Now, that's not all bad. Almost all leaders are obsessive, compulsive. They see something and it's like we're going to do it or we're going to die trying. That's good. But you got to keep that yielded to the Holy Spirit and apply it in the power of the Spirit in the areas God wants you to be leading in and doing in. If not, you'll burn the candle at both ends and try to burn it in the middle, and you'll crash and burn one day. And you'll crash and burn thinking, well, I was doing all this for God. And God says, no, you weren't doing it all for me. You're doing what I told you to do, what I gifted you to do, and 7 other things too. God wants you to be blessed, and He gives you the empowerment to successfully perform the giftedness and the ministries you're supposed to perform. That's what Paul was meaning in Colossians 1:29 when he says he was striving according to God's power which mightily works within me. I'm walking in that empowerment of God and the Holy Spirit. Well, number 3, a third thing about how we're all sort of like Paul, we all have ministries. We are in grace given instructors and overseers for our ministry in the church. In grace, God has given you what the Bible calls both instructors and overseers to guide you, oversee you in your ministry in the church. So God's just taking care of everything. In grace, He's provided everything we need to have a ministry, to successfully fulfill that ministry, and have the proper oversight and guidance and instruction as we do that ministry in the church. It's incredible what God has done. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul lays this out very clearly for us. Ephesians 4:11, he says, and He gave some as apostles, that office has passed away. He gave some as prophets, the office of prophet, that is where one can speak authoritatively and with binding authority on the church. That office is no longer functioning. Then He gave some as evangelists, and then some as pastor teachers. That's the office God's called me to. Now, why did He do that? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's all of us, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God says we're all to be doing these works of ministry, these works of service, and God gave you pastor teachers to take the Word of God to give you guidance, oversight, and instruction into how and when and what ways you're to do your work of ministry in the body of Christ. God likes things done decently and in order. It's humorous to me to hear about some churches where the church elders, according to the Word, have not laid out a good purpose for the church and have not laid out good biblical strategies for the ministries of the church. And sometimes pastors succumb to the temptation of promising anybody that will join their church that they can come in and they can do their ministry, whatever it is. Well, this guy comes in, he's into this ministry. This lady comes in, she's into that ministry. Somebody else comes in, they're into that ministry. And sometimes you can accommodate that, but if you're not careful, you've promised so many different things to so many different people, you don't have any power. It's just like a shotgun. Everybody's just going in their own direction. And many of those ministries are not very biblically sound and solid, but that's not the way God's designed it to function. He's given instructors and overseers to guide this thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 4:2. These two verses are important here. He says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So how are we going to be taught and reproved and corrected and trained for the righteous service and ministries we're to have in the church? The Word of God. That's why he says in 4:2, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and, what's that last word? Instruction. Guidance. And for our application tonight, guidance in when, where, how, and what ways do I exercise my ministry according to my giftedness and my empowerment God's given me in the church. And Paul expressed to the Thessalonians how important this aspect was in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So God in grace has given all of us a special enablement. You didn't work for this giftedness. You didn't deserve this giftedness. It's not because you're precious or special to God. God called me to the office of pastor and God gifted me to exercise this office based on nothing in me that God saw. Nothing. It's unmerited favor. And so it is for you and the gifts God's given you for ministry. Secondly, and I don't understand how this works, but God's given you the desire and the power to carry out that ministry and carry it out effectively, successfully in His church. Thirdly, in grace, God's given you pastor, overseers, and instructors to sort of put the parameters up and organize the systems and the ministries through which we do our ministry. And of course here, that chiefly is small groups. That way everybody can minister and no one can fall through the cracks and everybody can be a part of ministering one to another. And what is the purpose of that? The glory of God. As we walk in these gifts, as we minister these gifts, as we walk in His power in these gifts, as we walk under the oversight of God called elders and exercising these ministries and gifts, God gets great glory. It shows the great wisdom God has. Well, number four, a fourth thing. I think I told you three, but I'll end with this fourth one and we'll be done a little bit early tonight. Number four, here's the question. Are you fulfilling your God-ordained ministry? Paul said, I was captured. I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. God ordained me to this office of apostle, and God ordained me to this scope of ministry, which is chiefly to the Gentiles. And Paul could say toward the end of his ministry, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. But that's the same for all of us. No, you're not called to the office of apostle. Not many of you are called to the office of pastor, teacher, or evangelist, but you're given a ministry. And are you fulfilling your God-ordained ministry? You know, maybe some of you are not fulfilling it because you haven't realized and by faith stood on the truth that God gave me this gift. God empowers me for this ministry. And furthermore, I can rest in the parameters and in the structures that the church leaders have laid out for my ministry. You've put too much on yourself and too much burden and you've let your mind go crazy with, I can't do this or I can't do that or I wouldn't enjoy this or I wouldn't enjoy that. And the only thing consistent about all those statements is they begin with I. And that's the problem. I. You think too much about self and not enough about God and His glory. You are essential to this church. Every single person. Don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the pleasure. Don't miss the joy of getting in on your purpose that I'm convinced God ordained for you from the foundation of the world. He ordained that you'd be born at this time. He ordained that you'd be saved. He ordained that you'd be in this church. And He ordained the particular ministries that He wants you to perform because of the certain gifts He's already given you. Don't miss God's perfect plan for your life. Romans 13:12. Paul, in context of spiritual gifts, exhorts the church at Rome with this text. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not lacking behind in diligence. Let me give you this thought as we close. Pastor, how do I get started? If I'm not really started good, how do I get started? Well, you focus on your small group. That's the arena of ministry here for every single church member. Look at your small group. Well, what do I do in there? It's extremely simple. Humble yourself. Go to your small group leader and say, how can I serve or how can I be a help? I'll do it. And if you'll be faithful with the good spirit there, whatever else you're supposed to do, I promise you it'll happen in time. You will find that place that you're supposed to serve in for the rest of your life, or at least that area or that type of ministry. If you'll start with service and helps. I've told you this before, but one of the greatest gifts God gave me was calling me on staff here for 8 years before I became the pastor. And there's just not a job I haven't done here. I have a bathroom in my office over there, but we have a bathroom in that office because Bob Pittman and myself dug the ditch out that ran the sewer line to that bathroom. I mean, you name the job, I've done it around here. And I'm so thankful for the years of being the associate and being the guy that ran and did things for other people and being the guy that did the help stuff and the service stuff and the behind-the-scenes stuff. Because in that season, God was chiseling and sharpening and growing and preparing me for the ministry He would use me in for the rest of my life. So start with service and helps, and then watch God use you in greater and other ways as time goes by.
The preceding message comes from the expository preaching ministry of senior pastor teacher Dr. Jeff Noblett. For more information or other materials that are available, contact Anchored in Truth Ministries at www.anchoredintruth.org or call us toll free at 1-800-565-PRAY.